as to otherwise these big theories as the U.S. power will crash if somehow countries transfer their assets to pounds or euros or renminbi. That never really made much sense to me.
The midterms are coming up, Mahmoud Rafat. I'm sure you're aware of that. So we're looking at Biden's Democratic Party really not, as it's projected, be able to hold both the House and the Senate. Do you think that this, what has happened, may jeopardize their chances and maybe increase the Republican takeover of the House and possibly the Senate, given the fact that we're looking, obviously, at this affecting the prices at the pump and across the board, maybe in the U.S.?
Well, for sure, this what's happening now will serve dramatically the Republicans in the midterm elections, because as we know that President Trump, if I can say it, milked the Saudi regime upon his arrival. From in his first few days in the White House, he took agreements with. And that which was the declared agreements, commercial agreements, for $500 million at that time, $500 billion, half a trillion dollar. So it's he's President Trump, who is representing Republicans, and Republicans in general are seen are the people bringing the best financial opportunities for a capitalist society, which is the major there.
Let me squeeze a question to Daniel Lazar. Daniel Lazar, quote of the week, maybe. Chris Murphy, I thought the whole point of selling arms to the Persian Gulf states, despite their human rights abuses, nonsensical Yemen war, working against U.S. interests in Libya, Sudan, etc., was when you need when there's a crisis, that you have these countries like Saudi Arabia helping us out. So what happened?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, this is a huge embarrassment for Joe Biden. I mean, you know, he despite the Khashoggi killing, he traveled to Riyadh to make up with a Mohammed bin Salman. He engaged in that famous fist bump, and he wanted favors in return.
He
wanted lower energy prices.
Thank you for that.
And he hasn't gotten them.
Thank you. I'm sorry to cut you off. Fresh out of time, Daniel Lazar, journalist and author from New York. Not usual place, but looks good in the background. Okay, we're looking at also thanking Mahmoud Rafat. Thank you so much, Mahmoud, president of the European Institute for International Law and International Relations there from Stockholm. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mika Vatapwe and the team, it's goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to offer our congratulations to our esteemed listeners, because as you know, according to some narrations, some hadiths which have been transmitted in the works of our brethren, the Ahl Sunnat, today is the birthday of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Of course, these narrations are relatively weaker than the traditions which have been narrated regarding his birth, which say that he was born prior to this day, on the 17th of Rabiul Awal. Nevertheless, we respect our Sunni brothers and their narrations regarding the birth of the Holy Prophet. And again, we would like to congratulate our listeners on this day for the birth of the Prophet, as well as the Week of Unity. Today is at the beginning of the... this week is the Week of Unity, and we would like to offer our congratulations to our listeners regarding this week as well. Today on The Key, we would like to ask a question regarding unity and wahdat. What is the importance of unity? Is there anything mentioned in the Holy Quran regarding the importance of unity? And is there anything that we can mention that could kind of reinforce this significance and importance? The answer to this question is that yes, there are numerous hadiths, numerous verses in the Holy Quran which indicate the importance of unity. And one of the most glaring verses which kind of point to and allude to this, the importance of unity between the members of a nation, and specifically the members of the Nation of Islam, is this verse of Surah Tur. This is the 96th verse of Surah Tur. As you know, when the Prophet Moses, he went up to the mountain of Tur to receive God's word, certain things happened while his nation, the children of Israel, were awaiting his return. And his successor, the prophet Aaron, Hazrat Harun, who was left behind to take care of the nation, right? He he was forced to cast aside certain orders of the Prophet Moses. And when the Prophet Moses, he came back, right, the Holy Quran relates the following and says that the following transpired. The Prophet Moses, he grabbed Aaron by the beard and, he rebuked him. Why did you do this? So in response, Hazrat Harun alayhi salam said the following, Qala, Yabna Ummah, O son of my mother, La ta'khudh bilihyati, do not grab me by my beard, wala bira'si, or my head, inni khashitu antaqul, I was afraid that you would say, farraqta bayna bani Israel. Right? I accepted, right, the circumstances that I was in, and I disobeyed the recommendations you gave me, because I was afraid that if I didn't, a disunity would appear amongst the Bani Israel, your nation, and that was it would have been worse than my foregoing your recommendations and not following them, right? So this indicates clearly the importance of unity. Unity is something we should all seek and aspire to and follow. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the importance of unity, in the Holy Quran. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
New jobs data in the United States showed a collapse of 1.1 million job openings, the biggest one-month crash ever outside of the COVID lockdown. It's also the first increase in the unemployment rate since April 2020, and that has many so-called recession deniers being forced to reconsider. The United States has had two consecutive quarters of negative economic growth, which is the standard definition of economic recession. However, in an effort to avoid the negative press the recession label receives, the administration of President Joe Biden claimed that a stable unemployment rate meant that the U.S. was not in a recession. That's no longer possible. Due to the so-called Uberization of the United States economy, the official data has long been accused of falsely portraying a rosy picture. The national unemployment rate is 4%, but many say the jobs available are part-time or lack crucial benefits like health care, or are poorly paid despite the current record inflation.
People looking for benefits, they want to work from home. People are not settling like they used to. It's just a matter of, I don't want to say laziness, but I think people are just, they're trying to get the best that they want, and companies are trying to hold steady and their wages, and they're not willing to pay as much because costs are going up for them as well.
Amid the backfiring of Western sanctions on Russia, many businesses have responded by cutting job listings, slowing the hiring process, and may begin mass layoffs. The widespread perception is that America's central bank is forcing a recession to reduce inflation, even if that means throwing millions out of work, out of their homes, and guts pensions, which are usually based on the stock market. The drop in jobs is the latest piece of data which shows a dangerously worsening economic situation for the average American. Wages are losing ground to inflation at a record pace, and an economically chaotic October could translate into a painful holiday season for many. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
It was the night chaos and violence came to England's Islamic Center as marauding crowds, intent on raising more than their voices, lay siege to the usually peaceful premises. More than a week later, there is still evidence of the violence that boiled over. Amongst the victims that night was a longtime Quran teacher at the center who was set upon by a baying mob.
Suddenly, the people, so many people were sitting there standing, started calling me and swearing and shouting, stay, and surrounded me. And the other people came, starting hitting me, kicking me, and swearing, just without stopping. And I couldn't understand. I was so surprised from them. So how can the people become this violent? One of them, he kicked me from the over my my kidney, and I still have a problem with my kidney. And I went to the hospital, saw the doctor, my knee as well, very big scratch in my knees and bloating. I still have problems with my right leg. And I can't walk properly after this 10 days, more than 10 days.
Saeed Mousavi is the director of the center and is leading the charge for justice.
The Islamic Center is following its legal path, and a case against the riots has been filed, and it is ongoing based on document and evidence.
Days after violence rocked the Islamic Center, there is still a visible police presence. And whilst those inside do everything they can to protect themselves and their loved ones, it's hoped that should there be a repeat of this atrocity, the authorities will do more.
Until those responsible are brought to account, there are still questions.
But why they did that in that time, I was so surprised. I think it wasn't only one group. I think it was very small groups of the people who were against Islam and against the humanity, against the kindness, against... I think they were like this, some of them.
There's now a call for calm and dialogue as the only paths forward.
If you want people listen to you and respect your idea, you should respect the idea of the other as well. That is why I want to ask them, please come and talk and have a dialogue with each other. And then with the dialogue, we can listen to different ideas. And of course, even in Quran, we have a specific advice that tells us you should listen to different words and choose the best. But different word, not different attack.
Meanwhile, the Metropolitan Police is continuing its identification of individuals responsible for the anti-Iran violence that spilled over on British streets. Amina Taylor, London.
Leading experts at this European Economic and Social Committee conference in Brussels on Friday said homelessness in the EU has increased by 70% in the past decade. A conservative estimate suggests there are 700,000 homeless people across the 27-country bloc.
We see now with the energy poverty and the increasing vulnerability that are happening around Europe that we are very, very concerned that those figures will also be increasing further. And that's why we believe that it's really important that we all join forces.
Young adults in precarious jobs are in one of the highest risk categories. If you have a mortgage, then repayments are going up due to interest rate hikes. If a landlord has a mortgage, they are passing on extra charges to tenants. Homeless people don't vote. So is there an incentive for politicians to take action?
If in such a short time so much can be done for Ukrainian refugees, and also if so much could be done for homeless people during the corona pandemic, I think we can do the same in the future. It's just a question of political will.
Those who have experienced being homeless say it's a very difficult situation to escape from.
Everybody thinks you are a little bit shady or something like that, and nobody trusts you, and you don't trust anybody. When people start to trust me, I start to doing better things for me, for myself.
Critics say the current economic crisis and resulting social misery could have been avoided if EU leaders had prevented the war in Ukraine through diplomacy. It has been suggested by some political commentators one way the EU could ease its growing homelessness crisis would be for Western nations to adopt a foreign policy that is less aggressive, which would avoid further displacement of millions of more people. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The second Caspian Economic Forum has been held in Moscow. During the event, issues including developing trade and economic cooperation, interaction in the field of ecology, energy, transport and logistics were discussed. Delegations from the Caspian five littoral states, namely Russia, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, Iran and Azerbaijan, were present at the event.
The countries of the Caspian region will have to work in the current turbulent conditions of the global economy and geostrategic tensions. The West is putting increasing pressure on other countries in an attempt to maintain the existing world order.
The Caspian region possesses a significant part of the world's gas and oil reserves. It is of high significance, especially at a time when the whole world is facing an unprecedented energy crisis. The Iranian authorities came up with a new proposal to address those issues.
In order to unify and harmonize tariffs for rail, road and sea transportation, expanding trade and economic cooperation, we propose to establish a committee for cooperation in the field of transport, transit and customs business.
The Islamic Republic, given its geographical location, has very good opportunities to conduct operations in the oil and gas sector, as well as providing energy supplies to other regions. Iran has stressed the need to accelerate the unification of the country's electric power networks with those of the Caspian states.
The main purpose of this forum is boosting the economy of regional countries and to enable the Caspian states to use their opportunities to develop trade and economic cooperation, culture and tourism. Also, everyone should not only use the opportunities of the Caspian Sea, but also protect it. We are actively working in the development of the North-South Transport Corridor. The shipping lines of the Islamic Republic of Iran have allocated 300 containers for the transportation of goods to Russia.
Apart from what was said and proposed at the event, the forum also had good news for the member states. Cruise shipping on the Caspian Sea is set to begin in 2023 for the first time in history.
More than 1,000 delegates from the five Caspian Sea littoral states, as well as Belarus, Kyrgyzstan and Uzbekistan, have taken part in the forum. In the meeting, the participants agreed to adopt decisions to enhance all-out cooperation among countries in the Caspian region. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
The battered village of Golmovsky. The front line is only 100 meters away. There is a deadly tension here as the streets are almost deserted.
And there are a few people on the streets here picking up humanitarian supplies. I've tried to speak to some of them, but they just shake their head and say, I'd like to speak to you, but we just need to rush home because it's too dangerous here. They're shelling at any moment. They can be hit.
In some relative shelter, this man would speak to me.
Are you concerned about Ukrainian advances to the north of here?
No, I don't think they will come here. Everyone will rise up and won't let them. The people here have nowhere else to go. They couldn't beat us when there were only a few of us, and now Russia supports us.
And what do you think of the Ukrainians or the Ukrainian military?
They are not human. They know perfectly well where they shell. The square here is full of craters. Women were killed just over there while working. They know what they target.
It is mostly the elderly who remain in this town. They have nowhere else to go and so are stranded in the middle of an artillery duel between the opposing armies. The boom of outgoing fire, a pro-Russian artillery piece, can't be far from the village. This man tells me he's 76 years old. He fears the coming winter as his windows have been smashed by a blast. He also blames the Ukrainians for the war and says they were sent here by the Americans and the Europeans. We head to the neighboring village of Zaitsevo. It was fully taken by pro-Russian forces a couple of weeks ago.
The front lines are a couple of hundred meters away from here. It's understandably a ghost town at the moment. Very few civilians are here. Now Barmut, a major settlement, isn't too far to the north of here. The Russians, or the pro-Russians, have been trying to take that settlement for months now. And just further to the north of that is Lyman, where the Ukrainian army has had some major successes in the last few days.
The situation is unstable. As you know, Zaitsevo is finally completely liberated. All its parts are now under our control. I think being here today, you'll hear that it's quite loud at the front lines. Artillery, both ours and the enemy's, are working. It's still early to relax.
Are you concerned about the Ukrainian advances to the north?
The north of our republic is a bit far from us. In our direction, it's only our forces that are moving forward. What's going on there decides nothing for us.
Amongst the deadly tension of this village, the incongruous site of a rose garden. It houses a monument to civilians killed by Ukrainian shelling. It was built 18 months before the Russians sent their army across the border in February. A reminder that Ukraine has been bombing pro-Russian areas here for 8 years.
I lived and worked here in the village and saw what's going on. I can tell you there is nobody here, including me, who would agree to any compromise. We have suffered so much during this time that hardly anything can make peace between us.
With peace talks unlikely anytime soon, frontline positions are fluctuating across hundreds of kilometers of Ukraine. Both sides will want to gain as much territory as possible before the winter comes, making advances more difficult. Jenny Miller, Donbass.
New jobs data in the United States showed a collapse of 1.1 million job openings, the biggest one-month crash ever outside of the COVID lockdown. It's also the first increase in the unemployment rate since April 2020, and that has many so-called recession deniers being forced to reconsider. The United States has had two consecutive quarters of negative economic growth, which is the standard definition of economic recession. However, in an effort to avoid the negative press the recession label receives, the administration of President Joe Biden claimed that a stable unemployment rate meant that the U.S. was not in a recession. That's no longer possible. Due to the so-called Uberization of the United States economy, the official data has long been accused of falsely portraying a rosy picture. The national unemployment rate is 4%, but many say the jobs available are part-time or lack crucial benefits like health care or are poorly paid despite the current record inflation.
People looking for benefits, they want to work from home. People are not settling like they used to. It's just a matter of, I don't want to say laziness, but I think people are just, they're trying to get the best that they want, and companies are trying to hold steady and their wages, and they're not willing to pay as much because costs are going up for them as well.
Amid the backfiring of Western sanctions on Russia, many businesses have responded by cutting job listings, slowing the hiring process, and may begin mass layoffs.
Now we've got the threat of recession, so some employers are cutting back on their hiring. My son-in-law just had to fire several people he had who were hiring people. So they're cutting back on their hiring process based on a precautionary measure, thinking there might be a recession.
The widespread perception is that America's central bank is forcing a recession to reduce inflation, even if that means throwing millions out of work, out of their homes, and guts pensions, which are usually based on the stock market. The drop in jobs is the latest piece of data which shows a dangerously worsening economic situation for the average American. Wages are losing ground to inflation at a record pace, and an economically chaotic October could translate into a painful holiday season for many. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Thousands of Palestinians have rallied in the blockaded Gaza Strip to mark the 35th anniversary of the outset of the Islamic Jihad movement. People from all walks of life joined to show their support. The Islamic Jihad movement is highly respected by all Palestinian factions and has always been a uniting factor among them. The movement was founded by the late Dr. Fateh Shikaki, who was inspired by the Iranian Revolution and the teachings of the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini.
Today we pay tribute to our founder Fateh Shikaki and all the martyrs. Our path is a very long one and paved by the blood of martyrs who sacrificed their lives for the sake of Islam and for the sake of Al-Quds.
Ziad al-Nakhala, the Secretary General of Islamic Jihad, addressed the attendees via satellite link. During his speech, al-Nakhala stressed the unity among all Palestinian factions and praised the axis of resistance against the Israeli regime.
Gaza is part of the axis of resistance, and this rally stresses that armed resistance is the key to the liberation of Al-Quds and all of Palestine. People attending this event are affirming their allegiance to the resistance and to the Islamic Jihad movement.
The Islamic Jihad movement and its leaders remain blacklisted by the European Union and the United States for refusing to recognize the Israeli regime.
We are all here to support the resistance against the Zionist regime. Our people are sending a strong message to the whole world today about their unwavering support for the resistance. We will continue our struggle until the liberation of Al-Quds.
Islamic Jihad supporters want the Israeli regime to know that their movement is a force to be reckoned with.
35 years on, the popularity of the Islamic Jihad movement continues to grow due to the movement's strict adherence to armed resistance against the Israeli regime. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
British police have released images of individuals they want to identify in connection with the recent anti-Iran riots opposite Iran's embassy in London. The London Metropolitan Police have already admitted that five officers were seriously injured during clashes with demonstrators on September the 25th. The protesters claimed to support Iranian woman Marza Amini, who collapsed at a police station in Tehran on September the 16th. A spokesperson for the Met said,
"We won't tolerate members of the public or officers who are doing all they can to maintain and regain order being injured in any circumstances. And we are now doing everything we can to make sure those who committed the violent offences are brought to justice."
Police are now guarding the embassy and consulate building, but other sites remain fearful of future attacks too. The Islamic Centre of England in Maida Vale was also targeted in the recent riots.
There's been so many cases where these so-called Iranians, these, you know, pro-Iranians have come and they've ripped off women's hijabs and they've beat up little girls and they've smashed in people's heads. It's just ridiculous.
The recent protests saw a hodgepodge of rival ideologies and dissident groups banding together. Many of these groups have a history of conducting violent attacks against Iranian expats living in the West. We witnessed supporters of the anti-Iran terrorist group, the MKO, and former Shah dictatorship supporters verbally and physically assaulting Iranians attempting to vote in London back in June 2021.
I heard a rock hit the ground. I didn't look back because I was shaking at that time as well. And it hit my trainer, bit of it. And then they're calling names. One of them said to me, funnily enough, the policeman was there, but obviously you couldn't understand Farsi. He was telling me if I had a knife, I would cut you in pieces right here, right now.
Calm has returned to London streets for the time being. However, many of the dissident groups which took part in the recent riots remain active and at large, acting as opportunists, willing to jump on any opportunity to harass ordinary Iranian expats and seemingly anyone else who stands in their way. Robert Carter, London.
This is IRIB English Radio. Website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
now.
The United States is not what is shown in flamboyant Hollywood movies. You can't get the real image of this country when a disaster happens. Destroyed houses, lack of food and medicines, erected tents on sidewalks are just a few examples of normal life in a hurricane-hit U.S. This time, Florida is bearing the brunt of this burden, with the death toll mounting in the aftermath of Hurricane Ian, which made landfall on the state's coast as a Category 4 storm last Wednesday, September 28, bringing devastating storm surges to the Cape Coral-Fort Myers area and deadly flooding across the state. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. The Socialist website wrote, at least 103 people have been confirmed dead in Florida and 5 in North Carolina, though the total is expected to be higher, as search and rescue teams are still working through the wreckage. Lee County, which includes Cape Coral and Fort Myers, alone accounts for 54 of the deaths. Sheriff Carmen Marceno said recently, up from the county's previous death toll of 42. Neighboring Charlotte County, where the hurricane made landfall, has the second most recorded deaths at 24. As of now, most of the deaths were drownings, according to officials. Statewide, more than 2,300 rescues have been made, and over 1,000 urban search and rescue personnel have checked 79,000 structures, according to Florida Governor Ron DeSantis in a press conference. The death toll in Lee County is likely in no small part due to the failure to issue timely evacuation orders, with residents being given a mandatory evacuation order on September 27th, less than 24 hours before Ian made landfall, despite warnings that they were in the storm's path made since at least September 23rd. Over 700 people have been rescued in the county so far, according to Marceno. Governor DeSantis defended the delayed evacuation order, telling reporters that county officials were following the data which showed the storm making landfall in Tampa Bay, which is in Hillsborough County, before shifting south to Lee County. The implication of this is that the government decided that the effect on businesses through the evacuation of two counties outweighed the loss of lives if the storm were to change course. DeSantis, who is in the running to replace fascistic ex-President Donald Trump as leader of the Republican Party, no doubt is attempting to burnish his credentials as a ruthless defender of the profits of the financial elite. It is much in keeping with the policy of herd immunity pursued by his administration in Florida, which has killed over 80,000 people in the state. The governor has only just now announced the opening of the first disaster recovery center, with DeSantis announcing that other disaster recovery centers are being opened by the Federal Emergency Management Agency, FEMA, and the Florida Division of Emergency Management. Florida has seen rental prices increase by more than 30% over the past 2 years. The loss in housing stock through the destruction of houses means that prices for homes are expected to increase even further. As a result of the lack of alternatives, many are resorting to staying in waterlogged rooms of their homes or becoming homeless. Robert McLean, 67, a military veteran and retired construction worker, was interviewed by New York Times in the garage of his waterlogged rental home. He said that he had few options but to live in his car. He said,
I'm not running to go to live in the Hilton. You know what I'm saying. He concluded, I'm totally screwed. The website of News Press also wrote, the lingering impacts of deadly Hurricane Ian have left southwest Florida reeling, but a new menace has emerged recently as disease-carrying mosquitoes are blanketing the region. With a storm surge of more than 15 feet in some areas and more than 1 foot of rain in others, the landscape is soggy and saturated, perfect conditions for spreading West Nile and dengue fever. Eric Jackson, spokesman for the Lee County Mosquito Control District, said, they are really everywhere, all over. We have pilots in the air, and we are going to get every single spot. Cooler, drier weather was welcome in the wake of Ian, especially for a community buried in trees and construction debris. But disease-carrying species emerged about a week after Ian made landfall, adding another layer of public safety concern to a region stricken with the health challenges. Jackson said recently, we have really stepped up the adulty side, and tonight we will have planes out to get the county cover up to help the people, and then we will focus on larvae side.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Islamite. Islamite. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A very warm welcome to Youth Station. This is Zainab, and I have with me my co-host
Asma.
Asma, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
How are you?
Fine.
Now, since you're with me, you're doing well.
Of course, yes. Now that I'm meeting you, I am exhilarating.
Same here. Thank you so much for being with me. Well, Asma, I always like to please you.
Thank you.
I want to make
a, and I would take that to heart.
I want to make a place in everybody's heart.
You so have made already so much of places in everyone's heart.
Alhamdulillah. But Asma, let's discuss the same thing. Is it always good to have this mentality that I want to penetrate into other people's hearts? I want to be dominant. I want to
I get what you want to say. So, well, let's have it from the very beginning that there are two groups of people who do this. Some people do it consciously and some people happen to have it unconsciously.
Okay.
The second group are my favorite one because they did not aim for that. They do not try for that. Mostly they have a gift from God that has given them.
Okay.
That whatever they say or whatever they do, they have been loved by other people.
Yeah.
And I will give you examples for that. And let me just talk about the first group.
Yeah, sure.
There are some other groups that I don't know if you had such classmates or not, but through the time that I studied, whether it be university or before that at a school or high school or whatever, there are some people who would love to be the dominating figure everywhere.
All right.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
They do all in their power to get other people under their domination.
I understand.
This domination is awful.
Okay.
I hate it because it is... it's fake and it's not in a good manner.
Yeah.
Mostly when people do something... for a personal reason, it does not turn out to be a good thing.
Yeah.
But that's why I mentioned consciously and unconsciously. Okay. And there are some other people without doing anything. They are just loved by other people. And whatever they say, that will get into the core of your heart.
Yes.
So I guess this is a gift and a blessing that God gives you. And the other people who try to get into that through spending money, through buying people, through, I don't know, using unkind methods, those are fake and they are not going to dominate people. After all, their true face is going to be revealed.
Yeah. So you categorized them. Yeah. And then you told us the difference between the two groups. Well, let's discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
There's this heat for this discussion. We'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. You're listening to Youth Station. I'm Zainab and I have Asma with me and we're talking
about... Yes, welcome back.
We're talking about...
We're talking about ruling the heart.
Yes. Have you ever tried to please someone?
Please someone? Based on my characteristics, I would say that I'm a person who many times would like to please people. I know this is not a good thing.
Okay.
But I do it out of kindness. I do not.
It's a good thing.
Which is, I guess, a good thing. I do it usually out of sympathy, out of kindness, out of, let's put it mere sympathy.
I don't think there's anyone on this earth who would not like to please others.
Yeah,
would
yeah.
not want others to be like... I don't have seen people who want others to be unhappy with them.
No, you know what you mean? What you exactly... See, pleasing people is not a good thing. But when you are loved by others, mm-hmm. this is a totally different thing, which is a good thing that everyone loves to have, you know?
Okay.
When I enter the house, I would love everyone to love me.
Okay.
When I go to school, I would love everyone to love me. This is a good thing. When you come to your work, you would love, everyone would be interested. I love the audience to love me. So okay. this is a thing that would happen to everyone.
It does happen. But I want to say, because as for many, many psychologists,
mm-hmm.
you can't please everyone.
Yes, of course.
Because you'll end up in a disastrous state, a disastrous mm-hmm. mental state. Because it's really impossible to please everyone around. As per Imam Ali alayhi salam, there will be a day in your favor and there will be a day against you.
Yeah.
Are you prepared for the day that's against mm-hmm. you? I mean, I have not all the hurts yeah. I have had in my life, all the heartbreaks I have had in my life were because of my expectations, were because I didn't live this hadith before. I was not prepared for the day that was against me.
Yeah.
I have always been prepared for the day that was in my favor.
Yeah, I guess, see, Zainab, what we are talking about right now is mostly circling around the very fact that we do not have any disagreement in here, that we all love to be loved by others.
We all love to be loved by others.
Yes.
We all want to rule hearts.
Yes, we want to rule hearts.
So is it a good thing or a bad thing? We discussed that.
Yeah.
In what context it's a good thing and mm-hmm. in what context it's going to end to disastrous for you.
Yeah.
We talked about that. We said, like, you have to be ready for a day that's against you.
What happens that some people get to a point, reach a point that they are loved by everyone, though we know that it is not very easy to be loved by everyone because, after all, you're a human being and chances that you might say something that is not pleasing to some people. That is going to hurt some people. So how is it that some people that we have seen it in history and we have seen it in our narrations that there are some creatures that they are loved by other people and they sort of rule the hearts of other people? Like Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, totally, yeah. as you consider them, they have been ruling the hearts.
Yes.
Now Imam Ali alayhi salam is the symbol of justice. So he might have said something that is not pleasing for too many people.
Yeah.
Still, deep down, even those people felt that he is ruling their heart as well.
Yeah, in the contemporary world, you take me back to Martyr Qasem Soleimani.
Yeah, that is very
true. Who rules the hearts even today, who was loved when he was martyred. Many, many more people who didn't even know him. I mean, I started, I wrote a poem, I wrote my first poem for him.
Yeah.
And I got to know him more after he was martyred, actually. So yes, people can rule hearts even when they're martyred or even when they don't exist.
So how they get it to that point?
It's because of sincerity. Uh-huh. It's because of the submission to Allah, you know. When you submit yourself to human beings, they'll push you back so hard. They will punch on your face so hard.
Yes.
And not physically.
I know what you mean. A mental breakdown.
You will get so broken down because you're submitting to people. You're submitting to people. And people are meant to forget things. Mm-hmm. When did you do things for me? Why? I didn't tell you to be kind with me.
Yeah, I didn't ask you to.
I didn't ask you to be. You'll actually get these answers from people. But what I'm trying to say over here is that
when you do something for Allah,
even you remind me of one of the hadiths, Hadith Qudsi. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, show me the way of life. Give me some steps of the way of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says him some steps, go this. I'll just shorten it up. He says one of the points you'll reach, you'll find a jewelry box. Mm-hmm. Go and just dig it up once, and then it's not none of your concern what happens with that box, and just move on your way. He goes and finds a jewelry box. He finds it that's very, very precious, and then he digs it up. Then he moves from that place and he hears a sound, and then when he looks back, he sees that he dug that thing, but it came out again. Then when he goes back to Allah and asks the meaning, what was the meaning of this thing? What was the reason behind? He says that all those jewels were your good deeds, was your kindness. I want you to dig it up. Don't show off.
Don't look back.
I'm the one who's going to take it back again.
Yeah, that's very nice.
So because Hazrat Musa alayhi salam is telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, teach me the way of life. Yeah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while teaching him the way of life, tells him, be kind, but don't express, I'm kind.
Don't have expectations. Do not look back every now and then to see what person is going to do for you in return.
Do not expect for a return of price. Just dig it up.
Yeah, just
you
dig it up.
You did kindness and just forget it.
That was very beautiful, Zina.
I'm the one who's going to take that out. Yeah. And that was a jewel box. That was Allah subhanahu. You see, Martyr Qasem Soleimani never came to people and told them, see, I'm providing you the security. I'm the one who's providing you security on Arbaeen, or like, I'm the one who is this, who is that. Now, after he's martyred, you get to know how kind he had been.
How many things he have done.
I was just translating one of his very small, I must say, a very small note. It was one of the soldiers from the same forces. He said that it was a rule in Syria, like whenever we would get these Takfiri forces would evacuate a house, these will become the residential places for the resistance forces. In those houses, there were all facilities. The houses left vacant by the Takfiri forces. Yeah. And then I was going after Haji, and I was saying, where is Haji? And then I saw Martyr Qasemi there, Hadi Qasemi, and I told him, is Haji inside? He said that he is inside the house. He says, I went here and there, I looked everywhere, and I found him nowhere. Then I came back and I told him, are you kidding me? He's not there. I didn't find him anywhere. So he tells him, do you see the tent in the yard? Tent erected in the yard, he's staying inside. And then he says, I was amazed. He could have used the house with all facilities, but then he was staying in a tent in the yard. Mm-hmm. And that was his command place. I mean, he was the head of the forces over there.
Yeah.
Not just it. So he says he was so much concerned about the Sharia laws. He was so much...
Not to break any rule that has been done by Allah.
Even like otherwise it said everything is fair in love and war. Have you heard that?
Yeah, it's so common. Which is very beautiful.
But no. We see Mahathir Sulaimani is respecting all Sharia laws, all very, very minute, small, big things, submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, actually. So that's how you will rule hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise,
you mean that technically obedience of Allah, being a true obedient of Allah, is going to help you into that road where you reach the point that people...
He says, forget it.
Yeah.
Do it with sincerity. Yeah. Do it for him, basically.
In Persian language, we say that, do it and throw it in the river.
And we
and
say...
And Allah would give you the return.
We say, neki kar darya mein dal, which means do good and throw it in the river.
So the same as us.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, okay. So that's it. Yeah. And it's very... truthfully put that when you wish to get into the heart of people, you have to be truly the truthful obedient of Allah. And there is no other way for it. We see that there are many people who want to dominate other people, but they are doing that for personal reasons.
Yes.
These people are not going to find peace themselves, and they're not going to create any peace for other people. But those who have it unconsciously.
Yes.
But those who try for it, who have been truthful throughout
and
their lifetime.
And doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know? Actually expect reward from Allah. Don't expect reward from people. The more you expect reward from people, mm-hmm. you'll get hurt so bad, that you can't even imagine to come out of that mental and emotional state. Since I've experienced all these things, I'm not saying these things today because I have been like this all the time. No, I have been trying to please people throughout my life, and I got so hurt. I got so much struck mentally. And then I came to know my husband talked to me seriously, and then told me, like, you know, even Allah says to his prophet in Quran, don't be so kind with them people. You did your job, that's okay, then leave upon me. Don't be so kind.
The rest
kind.
Is
so,
my know, duty.
Sometimes, is yeah, you have to submit
so
for Allah.
So lower down, what Zainab was trying to say is actually lower down your expectations, be truthful to Allah, do all the things you have to do as a real human, Muslim human being, and then Allah would reward you.
Exactly.
And the reward is going to be a domination of the heart. You are going to rule the heart of other creatures.
Yes, and with that, we're running out of time. Thank you so much,
like
Asma.
Like always, when we're together, we run out of time.
Thank you so much, Asma, for providing
the
summary. Thank you so much, dear listeners, for being with us.
Mm-hmm.
Until another session, wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB.